Perfect.
What do we do? Okay, perfect. You know, as you were sharing earlier, the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," God's really been speaking to me about that. So, how many of you are going through something right now? I think it'd be a lie. Well, here's one thing. If you're not going through something, maybe you're just, maybe you really need to, ask God why you're not going through something. Right? Because the fact of the matter is, as we walk along this earth, where we are walking in a world that is against God, we will inevitably be going through something. The only way you won't be going through something, honestly, is if you're avoiding it, right? You're diverting away from it. But as you go through something, being able to come to that place and go, I know I'm going through this, but it is well with my soul. I'm okay. It's going to be fine. As opposed to walking in anxiety and walking in fear. I love that song. I love it so much. My dad used to sing it, so it was perfect that we sang it today. As I was preparing the sermon for this week, this scripture, endurance has come up a lot in conversations this week and also just in my study. And so I talk about it a lot. I think the girls who I sit in my Bible study will know. I always talk about endurance. We have to endure. We have to push through. I always say it all the time. It's like, when we're walking our walk, we always have to keep walking. You fall down, it's okay. Get up. Keep walking. Don't stop walking. I talk about endurance a lot because that's what it is. It's not your salvation. It's your maturity and your growth, right? So the meaning of endurance is the ability to withstand hardship or adversity, especially the ability to sustain a prolonged stressful effort or activity. And I thought about that, and I was thinking, that sounds really difficult for Christians. So a lot of Christians want to stay away from that, the word stressful effort, activity. Then it becomes like, isn't our salvation free, right? Didn't we get salvation for free? But we'll come to that. So our life is full of tests. Amen. From the time you're little to the time you grow up, when Jaden was little and we were teaching him discipline, we would ask him, or when he does something, we would test him to see if he would understand. And as he passed those tests, he graduated and we began to trust him more. It's the same with us. From the time we're little till the time we die, we face tests that we pass or we fail every day. Somebody irritates you in the morning, how you respond to that person. Someone who doesn't treat you well, how you respond, how you react to that person. In fact, we are all, whether you know it or not, whether you accept it or not, in tests right now. Mm-hmm. It's just how you're choosing to respond to it. You can respond to a test one of two ways. The first way is you endure it, you push through it, you trust that God is real, you walk in faith, you trust him. You have the knowledge that you can trust him. You walk in repentance and humility. And because of that, God will lead you through. The second way, which is the easier way, if you don't endure it, you run away from it. Right? It's easy. When you get a test, it's easy to run away from it. Now, if you're in school and you have taken an exam, you can't do that. So the immediate consequence. If you have a test, you don't take it, you get a D or an E. Right? But in life, you can choose to run away from your test every single day. God will test us every single day. Now, why does God test us? Is he mean?
Strengthen us.
Right? Jaden, he's a good student. And there was one year, last year, when he first came to a new campus, everything was new for him. He struggled for a little bit. And so he came home with his first, C, which is a big deal for him. It's a big deal for me. More than for him. So I'm like, okay, let's talk for a minute. And so I sat with him and I said, I'm not mad at you for getting a C. But what I'm concerned about is when you don't get an A, it means you don't understand something. And if you don't understand something, it doesn't mean you're stupid. It doesn't mean you don't know what you do. You just don't know how to learn it. So let's talk about what you don't know, right? God tests us not to show us that we're failures. When he tests us, it shows us what we struggle with. If you're going through the same test over and over again, maybe it's time you take a step back. I take a step back and go, why am I going through the same test again and again? Maybe it's because I keep failing it. Maybe I need to take a different approach. God doesn't put us through the same test over and over again. To torture us is to help us, right? You know, when you're training to become an athlete, or if you're training for something, what is the one thing they try to teach you on? Like, if you're a tennis player, what do you learn? Why do they make you do the same thing over and over again?
Form.
What?
Fundamentals.
Muscle memory, right? The more you do it over and over again, Jaden has basketball drills. He does over and over and over again. Why? Because they're trying to build form. They're trying to build muscle memory, so they do it in the right form at the right time every single time. They don't have to think about it after a while, right? When we go through tests, that's God showing us, you need to work on this a little bit more. But guess what? Whose choice is it? It's completely our choice. Like I said, it's not like a test you take in school. When tests in life, you can walk away from it anytime. You can choose to walk away from it. Today we're going to study James from James chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. So let's go there real quick. Everyone, so go ahead and read it. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I love the scripture, because it's a constant reminder. Remember, you know, as we talk about this, about testing and trials, one thing that's really important for us to understand is we are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for grace, you have been saved through faith and not of yourself, right? The gift of God is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Your salvation is your rebirth. That was free. Okay? So your salvation is your rebirth. Babies, when they're born, really cute, right? What happens if a baby doesn't grow up? Like, what happens if, like, you know, when Jaden was born, he was 2.5 weeks early. He was really little. The only thing we heard the doctor talk about for the next 6 weeks was he's not getting enough weight. Panic, right? So we're feeding him. We're looking for ways to feed him. He's spitting it out of them. He spits out. We all get really stressed out. Because why? For a baby to be healthy, the first thing that needs to happen to them is they need to grow. Your salvation is your rebirth. When you get saved, that free gift of God, if you don't grow after that, just like a baby, you die. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So your salvation is your rebirth. What happens after your salvation is your choice. Because God's already given you a new life. It's up to you to grow that life. So everything we talk about today is that growth from rebirth. You're born again, that's free, done. That's what God has done. So we're not talking about work, like doing works for your salvation. Your salvation is already free, okay? So in James chapter 1, verse 3, it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So the question is, are we submitting to the testing of our faith, or are we skirting around it, right? Because once we're reborn, we begin our growth process. And as part of our growth process, we will face tests and trials so that we can see what areas we need to continue to grow in, right? And today we talk about just that, the testing of our faith. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 first, and then we'll read the whole 1 to 13. It says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He says that we are to actually, that salvation that was free, we are to work out that salvation with fear and trembling. That means that once we get that free gift from God, it is up to us to actually do something with it. Amen? So every time we get together as believers, every time we study God's Word together, what we're talking about is how do we work out our salvation so that we're all continuously growing, right? So that we're all, you know, if you think about it from a baby perspective again, how we're all coming to the point where we're able to sit up, we're able to roll over, we're able to feed ourselves, we're able to start crawling and then start walking and then start running and then start helping each other and then start feeding one another and start feeding ourselves and then start generating, right? Start producing food for ourselves and the people around us. That growth process, that's what the body of Christ does together. Now, Philippians chapter 2, we read 12 and 13, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But I'm going to go back. Let's start reading Philippians chapter 2, verse, I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 13. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. I lost it. Hang on one second. Yeah. Verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. These are actions of maturity. Right? This is what we're learning in James, is saying this is what, as mature Christians, this is the mindset. We're born, don't forget, we're born again. We are new people, right? This is the mindset that God has asked to bring onto our heads. Regarding others, regarding one another as more important than yourself, you know, you only look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, I was talking to someone this week about unfairness. So we were talking about forgiveness. And someone said, she was asking me, she said, forgiveness is hard. I'm like, amen, it's hard. I agree. She said, it's hard when you forgive somebody and then they hurt you again. It's hard when you forgive somebody and you try to love them and they hurt you for no reason or they accuse you. And I was like, wow, it's true. You know, I think that's like the most, I think everybody in this room will agree. If somebody accuses you of doing something you didn't do, that's like the one thing that makes everybody react. Like, what do you mean? What do you mean I didn't do that? Right? You immediately become defensive. The one person I think about that was, who faced that, and his example for us was Jesus. Jesus was accused of every single sin of ours that he committed, man. He did nothing to do with it. If anybody at all could have stood up and said, I had nothing to do with that, it was him. He took not only our sins of the past, but he took the sins of the future. So he took it all upon himself. He said nothing. Right? That's what they're talking about here. It says, have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. You know, we talk so much about reaching out to people, being examples. Like, we can talk. You can talk the Bible to people all day, but if they don't see it in our lives, they're not going to know it's real. Right? It's very hard for us to talk one talk but not live a same talk. And that's a conviction for everyone, right? Verse 6, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then verse 12 it says, this is why it says, so then, my beloved, it says, you have always obeyed, not only as in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That salvation that we have was a salvation given to us by a man who was blameless, who took all our sins so that we would not have to face the consequences of it. That is why we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Your salvation, that rebirth, that free gift, it is our responsibility in our entire lifetime to work that out. That means to exemplify it, to work it, to make it a reality in our lives till we die. Right? That is our one responsibility. And so when we talk about going through tests and trials, you are definitely going to face this in trials because you live in a world that does not want you to be saved. It is so much easier to conform, right? It's so much easier to turn away from trials than to actually face it. So the testing of our faith is what produces endurance. We need endurance. You know, I was reading a study earlier this week. It talks about what happens to your body when you don't exercise. And, you know, we think about it, it's like, don't exercise. We all get some level of exercise. We got to walk around our house. We got to walk to work. We get some level of exercise. But, you know, according to recommendations, like you need to get 180 minutes or something a week of vigorous exercise, like actual heart-pumping brain exercise. And if you don't get that, what happens to your body? And it was kind of surprising how our body responds over time. It's not just that you gain weight, but it's about how our blood flow is reduced, how our heart stops pumping as powerfully so blood doesn't flow to every area of the body, and then the list of diseases that comes about from that. We need endurance in our lives. So take that to a spiritual sense. When we don't practice endurance in our spiritual, what happens to your spiritual life? You know, what happens to a baby if you just leave them in a crib and you don't take care of them? You know, so they have, I forget what it's called now, so like orphanages around the world, right, where there are tons and tons of babies, where not all babies are get to be picked up and played with every day. A lot of times the babies just lay in the crib and they're there. They maybe get fed, you know, when they get fed, but they don't, either never held or they're never played with. A lot of those babies die. Isn't that crazy? When I first heard that, I'm like, why'd they die? They're so fed. Because a baby needs more than food. Mm. Right? A baby needs to move. A baby needs interaction. A baby needs love. And so when you just leave a child and you ignore them, you actually kill them. And so when you take that into the spiritual sense, it's like as spiritual beings, when we are reborn again in our Christian walk and we do nothing with salvation, we do nothing to grow, you die. Right? I wish I could say it was something nicer than that, but let's be honest, if you're not growing in God, you're dead. There's no in-between. And if you're dead, then it's time to be reborn again so that you don't die. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay, good. Now, endurance has a perfect result. So a lot of times we think about, oh, endurance is a perfect result, then I'm stronger. But there's so much more than that, right? So in verse 3, it says, knowing that the testing of your faith, John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Verse 4, it says, and let endurance have its perfect result. Having endurance has a perfect result. You know that when you practice and increase your endurance, everything actually becomes easier? Right? So if you've ever tried to learn something like the piano or a guitar or try to learn a sport, as you practice, does it become easier? It becomes easier, right? If you keep at it, does it become, you become better? Things become a little bit more manageable. When you first start, it's really hard. That learning curve is like, oh my goodness, I'm never going to learn this. You know, I have started and stopped learning the piano numerous times in my life. Numerous times, because that learning curve is really hard, right? But if you keep at it, even if you hear that practice, even if you're not consistently practicing every day, but if you keep it up over time, anything that you're trying to learn, you just keep at it over time, you'll eventually get there. You'll get over that learning curve. That's the amazing thing about it. Your spiritual walk is the same way. It's like, I've been a Christian for 5 years, and I feel like I'm still on that learning curve. That's okay. Don't stop. Don't stop. Because the minute you stop, you're done. But if you keep at it over time, as your endurance becomes stronger, let endurance have its perfect result. Jesus says, be perfect as I am perfect. The only way we can be perfect like Christ is we have to keep going. You have to keep at it. You can't stop. You see, life is going to get in the way. You know, there's a lot of people here in so many different places who are like going to go through moves over the next few months. You're moving or you're changing jobs or you're changing things. Things are happening. New things are great. New things bring new challenges, new tests. But there needs to be one goal, and that goal needs to be your spiritual growth. Right? But if you know
no matter what changes in your life, if you can just focus, I gotta keep growing. Then you have that one constant in your life that you know everything will be okay. You can trust God. Have you tried trusting anything else but God?
Mm-hmm.
Have you tried putting your hope and your trust in man? You know, in failed relationships, you can always say, I put my trust in that person. In failed partnerships, business partnerships, I put my trust in the business. I put my trust in that person. In failed situations, I put my trust in that situation. Whenever we put our trust in anything else but God, it sounds so rudimentary, right? It's a Christian thing to say, trust God and trust others, but it's the truth. If you put your trust in anything else but God, it will let you down, because nothing in this world is substantial, it's insignificant. Plus, nothing in this world is for eternity, right? In our life that is only this short in comparison to how long eternity is, there is nothing in this short span of time that's going to carry you or fulfill you. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But when we endure through this short lifetime, do you see how short our lifetime is? It's a space between my fingers. In compared to eternity, there's no space between my fingers. There's hardly anything. I think a micro inch or whatever, right? But in this short span of time, whatever we put our faith in, our hope in, our career, you know, I was talking to Dora this day because I came across a situation at work and I was really discouraged. And I'm like you know, we people who we consider great leadership say great things, and suddenly they do something that's so contradictory to what they say, and you're like, wait a minute. I thought you said this. Why are you doing this? And then it's really discouraging. And I was telling her, I said, you know, one thing I've learned in my whole career is that you can work and work and work and work. Your company will only reward you to the extent that they need you.
Mm.
They're not going to be there for you when you get sick. They're not going to be there for you when your family has a problem. They only need you to the extent of what you can give it, and that's it. But God, He's always going to be there for you.
Mm.
So when we put our faith in anything else but Him, then we're definitely going to have failure. But when we can endure through every situation and trial and know, in this lifetime, I'm putting my hope and my faith in what is eternal, my endurance will have a perfect result. As you consistently walk out your testing, your endurance gets stronger. You know, I'll share a testimony. I've always wanted to be a runner. Like, I've never been a long-distance runner. I ran a little bit when I was in high school, ran a little bit when I was in college, but never much. So about 5 years ago, I started. When I first started running, I ran 10 seconds, and then I died. And then it was like that for a long time, like 3-4 years, and I'm like, why is this not getting better? And then suddenly last year I started getting better, and then this year getting better. Yesterday I ran 6 miles without stopping. To me, like towards the end of the 6 miles, I literally was almost dancing. I was like so happy. I was looking at my watch and I'm like, I can't believe it. And I was thinking, how did I get here? And that's when God said, that's endurance, right? You don't know how you get there. But you just keep at it, you suddenly get there, and you're like, oh my goodness. But to me, that's a small thing, right? It's a small thing, but for me, it was very visual. Your Christian walk is challenging because you are facing the entire world is against you and your growth. Every single thing you do in this life is going to oppose you and your growth in Christ, because that's what this world is about. You are literally going against the flow. If you get into a river that has a current going one way, you are literally going against the flow. It is a fight every day of your life to make that choice to walk with God. But when you do it, it's called endurance.
Mm-hmm.
And you fight through it, then you're living for eternity.
Mm-hmm.
Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 15, I'll just read that part again. It says, not that I have already obtained it. For you guys to all get there. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 15. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 15. not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Brothers, therefore, as many as are perfect have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you. Our goal is to continue to press on, forgetting what lies behind. Every day we make mistakes. Every day we repent. When you repent of a sin, and you are set free from that, remember this, when you repent of a sin, you can let go of that, and you can move on. But until you repent of it, you're going to struggle with it. But when you repent of a sin, you can move on from that. You can forget what happened yesterday, and you can keep pressing forward. The hardest way to achieve a goal is to bring your past with you, right? If you're always thinking about, well, I did this before and I failed, or I did that before and I failed, it's always going to be hard, right? But if you can let go of your past, knowing that it's all covered under the blood and you can move forward, you can press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Because each one of us knows that God has called us for a purpose that's very different than what we were told or what we think. Even what you think God has called you for today, do you know that God has a calling for you that might be better, that might be different than that? Right? One of my struggles is sometimes I have plans in my head that are so well set that when suddenly God tells me to do something different, I'm like, are you sure? Right? But when you give up what you think you know, what you've achieved and accomplished, and you trust God, you'll be amazed at what he can show you. So the last part of James chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, verse 4, it says, let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. To be like Christ is to have his mind and his heart. When he says, it's to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's not just to be perfect for others. But he says to be perfect, that means you have fulfilled. You're fulfilled in everything. You lack nothing. Like if I was to ask each one of you today, what are you lacking in your life? My son would say a pair of shoes. Right? But if I ask you, what are you lacking in your life today? I'm sure we all have something. Well, I wish this was going this way, or I wish this was going this way, right? Or I wish I had this, or I've accomplished this. We all have something. But you see, when we are willing to go through our trials and trust God completely, we come to a place where we realize we're actually lacking nothing in our life. You can take everything away, and yet I will still be lacking nothing. That's why that song, It Is Well With My Soul. It is well with my soul. Your soul is the innermost part of your being. For something to be, when you say, it is well with my soul, it means that you are at a place of complete peace. I can tell you, in my lifetime, I've only been there a few times. And that was when I really learned to give things to God, where I can truly say, no matter what has happened, no matter what is going on, it is well with my soul. One time that I was that way was the day I was visiting my dad before I left and he died. Where I had to go and I had to make a decision. On what, my dad didn't have a signed DNR. He didn't make his wishes known because it happened too fast, right? Everything happened too fast. I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, if your dad arrests, do you want us to resuscitate him? And that's a very difficult question to ask an only child, right? Because your parent's life is in your hands. It's a very difficult question to ask anybody, with somebody who they love, who's on their deathbed. And I just looked at him, and I needed a minute, and I prayed. And I said, no, I knew that my dad always told me, he said, if I'm on a bed and I have to wear a diaper, I want to die. He said, don't keep me hanging around, just let me go. And so I said, no. But as soon as I said no, my heart broke because I knew that was it. But at the same time, there was this peace that came upon me because I knew what my dad was going. And I knew he was going to be where he wanted to be. And that's that piece. So I didn't cry. Right? I cried after when my dad did pass away. But at that point in time, I didn't cry because I just had that peace upon my heart. To say it is well with my soul is to know that everything is perfect and complete. I don't need anything. Even in a place where you feel like you're missing out on something, that is where God wants you to be. Even when we're waiting for something, right? Waiting for an opportunity, waiting for a spouse, waiting for a child, waiting for everything, waiting for an answer. Even when we're waiting, right? A lot of times you think of waiting as a place of anxiety, but waiting should actually be a place of peace. When you're waiting, God wants to fill your heart so that while you're waiting, you know it'll be okay. Now, Evan and I, when we were waiting for our green card, right? We were in this country for probably 10 to 12 years going through the green card process. And it took forever, and it came to a point where, like Evan shared last week, he had to go home, and I wasn't sure what was going to happen. So it's a scary time. You got your family here. I had a little child. I was working. Our entire livelihood depended on this, right? We had nothing to go home to. And even in that waiting, it started off with anxiety, but it came to a place where we just realized, we have to give this up to God. There's nothing else we can do, right? And then when we gave it up to God, when we finally did get our green card, it was quite anticlimactic. It kind of came in the mail. We're like, ah, it's here. And I was expecting, like, I'm so excited and so happy. And like, okay, it happened. So that'll pay my taxes. Right? Life's got to go on. So God bills to pay. Because that's what peace is. You know, a father, and today we celebrate Father's Day. A father's role is security. A father's role, the best thing a father can do for their child is to give them security. I'm going to stop the recording right now because I want to share something. I don't know how to do this. Something I wanted to record it. So as we go through these trials, our endurance through these trials is what makes us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We have to go through them. So as you walk through your life today, if you're facing a trial, if you're facing a situation that's truly challenging in your life, don't shy away from it. Don't stay away from it. Embrace it. Get to a place where you can say, it is well with my soul. I can wait. Whatever I'm waiting for, I can wait for it. If I struggle with my loneliness, he gets lost. If I struggle with my loneliness, no, I think I have one more. That's the only picture to find something perfect. Perfect and complete. If I struggle with loneliness, go through it. You know that until and unless you find God to fulfill your loneliness, you're going to be lonely from the day you die. If he's not the one who fulfills your loneliness, if you don't know how to stand alone with God, you are going to be lonely for the rest of your life. I guarantee it. If you struggle with unforgiveness, go through it. I'll share it really quickly. I had a study with a friend of mine this week, and she asked me, how can you love those who refuse to love you? How do you forgive people like that? And I shared with her about my stepfather, because even though, and that was very confusing, because even though he said, I love you, he never showed it in abuse, and he showed it in just being really mean, right, and unreliability. How can you love those who refuse to love you? The only way you can love those who refuse to love you is to forgive them. Every single day, you have to make a decision to forgive them. It's hard because we try to do it in our flesh, but that's what God commands us to do. You know, examples in the Bible, Moses prayed for Miriam. Miriam and Aaron went away on their own, and Miriam was still Aaron. Do you think only Moses can hear from God? Right? And Moses prayed for Miriam, even through that betrayal. The only way we can love those who hurt us continuously is to continuously pray. Because it is not our calling to walk away from people. When God places somebody in your life, especially a family member, you work with them, just put your job with them, right? if it's a family member, you can't take your family and go somewhere else. You learn to love them. How can you be at peace with someone who refuses to be at peace with you? How can you have a place of peace? How can you not be in strife or in awe with someone who wants to continuously attack you? That's hard. Remember we talked about being accused, wrongly accused. Like how do you deal with someone who's wrongly accusing you or just instigating things in your life that hurt you? You read through the scripture, Hebrews 12:14 real quick. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So Hebrews 12:14 says, you pursue peace. It doesn't say you have to be at peace. If that person doesn't want to be at peace with you, it is still our responsibility to pursue peace. Right? Because our first reaction when somebody hurts us is to react back. But it's like, fine, if they're going to be mean to me, I'm going to be mean to them back. It's the easiest thing to do. I'm going to show them what they're doing. So I will do the same back to them. But God says pursue peace. That means if somebody treats you badly, if I go up to Jesse and I smack him, Jesse's going to want to turn around and smack me. But instead of smacking me, Jesse gets up and gives me a hug. He's showing me what I should be doing. Does that make sense? Because if we react to people the same way they react to us, we're just affirming their actions. But if we react to people like Jesus, when they spat on Jesus, what did he do? Did nothing. Right? When they kicked him, he didn't do anything. When they tore his clothes and made fun of him, he didn't do nothing. When they beat him and they hit him with the cat and nine tails and they tore flesh from his body and they accused him of all the things that he hadn't done, what did he do? He did absolutely nothing. That's what we're called to do. When somebody does something wrong for us, we'll create a place of unforgiveness by retaliating and reaffirming what they do. That's the easiest thing to do. It's reflex, right? So don't feel bad if it happens. Just correct your action. I do that all the time. Like, so yesterday I was driving and somebody came out in front of me. It drives me crazy. But when they come out in front of me and they go really slow, it drives me crazy. So especially like at the light, and you kind of get through the light and you get through it really slow. So what I do, of course, what anybody else do, I lay on the horn for a good 1 minute at least, right? Now, then my reaction was to reaffirm what this person had, inconsiderate, but then I didn't do anything. That's just one example. When somebody says something to you, if somebody calls you a name, turn around and call them a name back, you're reaffirming it. When somebody does something to you, be quiet. If you can't say anything to remedy the situation, just be quiet. That was a really big lesson that I learned this week. It's like if we always repay evil for evil, we're never going to see good in it. When do we get to see Christ in it? Let's go back to James chapter 1, verse 1. Nathan, you know the kids that I'm almost done. In James chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. And so, just a little bit of background. So these are the 12 tribes that actually went out across the world. So they were going out and they were sharing the gospel. This is a word of encouragement. Like, he immediately knew, so you're out in the world, you're going to be challenged, this is what's happening. He says, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, because trials are inevitable. When you face trials, when you try to walk in this earth, when you try to do what the Bible tells you to do, but the world is telling you to do something different, rejoice. There's two things you can be happy about. One, you understand what the Bible is saying. Two, time is actually testing you. That means you're going to grow from it. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that endurance has its perfect result, then you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I wanted to share this, especially now, and especially on Father's Day, because, you know, the calling of a father is a big calling. Like I said, I had two experiences with fathers in my life, and both impacted me positively, even though they were good or bad, they were difficult, right? As fathers, as parents, the one thing that I've learned is that when you parent a child, whether you believe it or not, you will always have an everlasting impact on that child until they become an adult. I'm 46 years old, my mother still has an impact on me, right? I don't know how that happens, right? You think that you're over it and you're just enough. Your parent will always have an impact, no matter what. And I can't explain it. When I get to heaven, I want to ask God why. Because I didn't even live with my parents at all. I'm like, they still have an impact on me. But as a father, you have a pretty strong calling on your life. And it's not so much on the calling of, you know, being what the world has portrayed a father to be, right? But it's more so on the side of when we fail, we look to our fathers to see how they got. When we want to see how to succeed, or when we want to see how to act, we look to our fathers to see how they do it. No, my father was a big guide for me. So a lot of times, my dad used to every night have a glass of Guinness out and a pack of cigarettes. And while he was drinking his Guinness out of cigarettes, he would tell me, don't smoke and don't drink, okay, kid? Right? I watched my dad. I exemplified my dad. What my dad did is what I wanted. You know, I was telling somebody yesterday, my dad would always tell me he used to be a runner, and he said, you know, you should try a long distance running, it's good for you. And then he would always tell me, he said, you need to do something with those computer thingies, you know, the computer stuff, it's good for you. So go learn the computers. And when I moved to Washington, he was like, I think that's the state where there's a big computer company. Like Microsoft, yeah, right? And so he would say things like that. He loved technology, and he would always tell me, you should do stuff like that. That's good. This is the future. And this week I was thinking, I'm like, I work at Microsoft. I just started running. And so I was thinking about all the things that my dad would be so proud of. I didn't realize I became what my dad wanted me to become. Because I exemplified what he wanted me to be. As a father, what you do is what. As a man, whether you're a father or not, remember that. One day you're going to have somebody who watches you not listen. I never listen to my dad. If he was alive, he would tell you that. He's like, he never listens to me. If my dad told me to go right, I would go left. No. I never listened to my dad, but I always did what he did. We have to go through our trials. Be refined. You see, my father and my stepfather were representations of God. Because as soon as you say God is a father, that's the one thing I responded to, right? Father, my earthly father. There's a calling, there's a responsibility. But as a man, it's not just to your own children, it's also to the people around you. Right? It's a big calling, and that's why if you go back to Genesis 3, there's a reason why God put Adam as head over the house. And in Ephesians 5, that's where God says the man is to be to his wife as Christ was to the church. There's a responsibility that resides in us that we all cannot forget. And it's not to point fingers or to create pressure, but it's to understand, to assign, and to remember. Does that make sense? Good. All right. So as we close, As we close, I think the kids will be done in a bit. But any questions? No? Okay. Good. I'm going to close in prayer. And the kids have something prepared for the dads, so hang tight while we bring them down in a bit. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for today. I thank you for each one that is here. I thank you, Father, for you being our Father. And that, Father, as we walk with you, and as we are obedient to you, that, Father, we will be able to go through the trials with you. And as we go through these trials, Lord Jesus, as we pass through them with you, our faith will get stronger because we will know who you are and what you are in our life. As we walk with you, as we trust you, that, Father, we will know who you are in our life. I pray, Father, for each one of our journeys, Lord Jesus, that we will continuously choose you every day. That we will choose to make you first in our hearts. That we will choose to make you first in our minds always. And that, Father, over all things, Lord Jesus, that you will be our Father. Father, I pray for those who are struggling today with security. For those who are struggling to find you in their life, Lord Jesus, who don't know, who only know you, of you, but don't know you themselves. I just want to pray, Father, for an opportunity, Lord Jesus, for you to touch their hearts. I pray for hearts to be open, Lord Jesus, to begin to trust you. And I pray, Father, for those who may have, who have known you once and have turned away, and I pray for those hearts to turn back to you. Father, I thank you for each one that is in this room, and I thank you for each heart that is open. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will continue to minister to us in love and compassion, Lord. In Jesus' almighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Jean was asking if I have anything to add. I actually do, but I was thinking through that and praying through that. I didn't want to. It was a really good sermon, and I think a lot of us could relate in some form or another, knowing that we all do have earthly fathers, amen? And we do have earthly mothers. No matter what your situation is, maybe you're also thinking, okay, it's kind of clear that most people think Father's Day is for the male part of the society. Mother's Day is the female part of the society, right? You kind of distinguish it that way. I want to share something in Philippians chapter 1, Apostle Paul. I'll read to you. This is verse 21. He says, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But I am to live on, if I am to live on in the flesh, that means live on earth, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose." Verse 23, "But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart from earth and to be with Christ. But that is very much better. Yet to remain on the in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." I thought that was pretty interesting because Apostle Paul, whether you think that he has his own child or whatnot, but what he's talking about is the purpose he's still on earth. If you see that, that's a part of that father. And I think I want to implore all of us, whether male or female, Father's Day, people think it's the guy's responsibility, Mother's Day is a lady's responsibility. I think if we look at Scripture, all the qualities of parenting, in this case I'm referring to shepherding, all the qualities of shepherding, is, you know, Jesus has shown it to us. And Apostle Paul takes all of that, and he knows exactly what that means. So today I want to encourage you, even if you don't have a child of your own, and for the men's breakfast I've talked about it a lot, you don't have to wait till you have your own child to learn how to shepherd, to learn how to be a father to others. Amen? So I want to encourage you on that. That's a good example. Apostle Paul, he says, I'd rather be with Jesus right now. I don't know how many of you agree. That's even better, right? But he says, while I'm still here on earth, God has given him a very, very important purpose to impact the next generation. And I believe we can do that together too. Amen? And I'm already seeing that happen. That dog needs a lot of honor. but I think we all agree that we can do a lot together. So with that, thank you for the sermon. Every week, the pastors are amazing. Jeannie prepared a sermon called Endurance. But the worship song, if you think about it, was talking about that, you know, the goodness of God and all of, even the first song, I can't remember the title, waiting for you, right? So that's that endurance. And then the, so if you don't realize this, sometimes God moves in a very subtle way. It doesn't have fireworks in that regard. Oh, that was amazing. That's a miracle. It just is. If we just believe that even right now God is hearing our thoughts and He's already moving in His ways to cause us to be stronger and more mature, you bet. You can count on that. He's already doing that if you're willing to open up. Amen?